Okay. Well, let's pray before we look at the scriptures together this morning. Oh, Lord God, we come to your word and we know that your word comes from your mouth, from your mind, from your heart, that the scripture we have is exactly as desired by you as the Holy Spirit carried along your prophets and your apostles. And so we pray this morning that you would cause us to adore your very communication and thoughts toward us in the letter of 1 Peter. We ask that you would cause us to learn and to grow and to worship you better as your people. These are our desires and why we are so thankful for the scripture. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning together in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, begins with the words, "The end of all things is at hand." Okay? So now when you first hear words like that, "the end of all things is at hand," do you sort of wonder, it's like, well, it doesn't seem like it, or maybe it does, but what do you do with a passage like that that was written 2,000 years ago or so? We'll talk about that. But we're supposed to see a purpose being fulfilled, right? The end of all things, that means there was a purpose, there has been a purpose, much that's been going on throughout the whole history of redemption, and even in the world up until now, the Lord God is working out his purposes in the world. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, because we're going to see that this phrase, "the end of all things at hand," is really the main motivation for living our life together as the church until the very end when Jesus appears. So, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, our view of the future impacts our living in the present. And the more consistent and constant our meditation on the future things that are for us, the better and the stronger an impact it's going to have upon our life even now. So today in Apostle Peter's letter, he wants us to focus on being good stewards of God's gifts as being a means of grace to one another. That's the point of this paragraph in our text. Again, we are to focus on being good stewards of God's gifts as a means of grace to one another in the church. What a wonderful message. And so we're given directives on four matters in church life together. In verses 7 through 9, we see the motivation that's given to us for prayer, for love, and for hospitality. And then in verses 10 and 11, we see God's rules for using his gifts that he lays out. Now, just to back up briefly, if you look a couple paragraphs earlier in chapter 3, verse 18 to 22, we consider Jesus' suffering on the cross, his resurrection to glory, his vicarious application to us and our salvation, his ascension into heaven, and how we're waiting for his return. And he has declared victory over all of his enemies in his resurrection and ascension. They were our enemies too, and we now live a victorious life in Christ. And so in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, we're told how to live out that life before the world. And here in this paragraph, verses 7 to 11, we're taught how to live out that victory together as God's people in his church. And so we began part 2 of the Apostle Peter's letter back in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That's where part 2 started, the main body, and today finishes part 2. As you notice at the end of our text, it ends with a doxology, right, to Jesus Christ. And so what we've been learning in this whole section, beginning back there in chapter 2, was that Christians live their life among the peoples of the world, but Christians live their lives distinctively as the people of God. We're not like the world. we form, if you will, a true alternative society of the people who know God and love Him and worship Him through Jesus Christ. So let's now look at this message about focusing on being good stewards of God's gifts as a means of grace to one another. So the motivation is given for three things. It's a very simple text this morning, verse 7, 8, and 9. 7 is about prayer, 8 is about love, and verse 9 is about hospitality. So let me read 7 again. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So this is the motivational heading for the whole paragraph, and it comes right after, if you look up verses 5 and 6, where it talks about the coming judgment and the coming blessing of the kingdom of God when it is here in its fullness. And our Lord Jesus has been raised and ascended into glory. He accomplished redemption, and He is reigning on high for all things, over all things for the sake of His church. And the final day, when He returns, we will see His glory in complete openness, and we will see the kingdom of God fulfill the earth and the heavens. So, think about what we're all hoping for. This is going to be the end of all things that we know it, as we know it currently. Now, we don't know what the Apostle Peter would have thought about 2,000 years and counting, right, since he wrote that. But, you know, I don't think he would be that surprised, actually, because God is working out His goals in history. In the history of redemption, a lot has been going on. And in fact, in his second letter, anyway, he's going to tell you that with the Lord, you know, a thousand years is like a day in the Lord's sight. So the purposes in all of history are soon going to be accomplished. And we want to be patient in the meantime and faithful and persevering as God would have us do. And that's what this paragraph teaches us. So to begin with, we're supposed to think clearly and to think spiritually about the eschatological, the final things reality. We're not supposed to think about it just infrequently or quickly. And sometimes we do. We just simply say, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. And that's like the end of our meditation on it. Or we get too involved in the details that we forget what is really all about Jesus Christ, and we get lost in all the details. Well, that's not clear thinking and being sober-minded. The phrase being self-controlled and sober-minded is really communicating one idea with two words. I mean, self-controlled mind means disciplined, and a sober mind here means spiritually alert. And so that's what he's talking about. Have a disciplined, spiritually thinking mind. And if you do that, then, you know, you're not going to be confused living in this world. You're not going to be upset about the way the world is, you know, going. And you're also not going to be rooted in this world or a part of it and think that your whole life is wrapped up in this world. So it means being disciplined. And this mindset is going to help us pray. And it's also going to help us with everything else that this paragraph teaches us. But if we take up this mindset, it will change your prayer life. Guarantee it for you. Because we're going to start focusing on eternal realities when we pray. And have God's perspective, that is a biblical perspective on things. And the Holy Spirit's going to teach us and guide us how to pray through all sorts of circumstances in the world and in our lives. We're going to find ourselves praying more effectively, intelligently, with spiritual evaluation of circumstances, not just complaining or asking for things. But we're going to receive insights and the power and guidance when we pray. In fact, I would suggest that this, if you want renewal in your prayer life, which I know probably many of us do, here's the plan. Try this plan. And it's also really good for a church in transition. If you're thinking the end of all things is at hand, right? You're going to pray very differently for your church. So I would encourage you to renew your prayer life by having an eschatological perspective. Think through what that means and pray about it. And also, let it inform your prayers for this church as it moves forward. Because it's not just about getting through this next phase. It's not just about getting pastor next here. It's about serving Jesus Christ and His purposes now and in the future and what God has planned. So let's talk about earnest love a minute. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now this too is supposed to be motivated by the end of all things is at hand, is that then we should be loving each other this way. And earnestly. And this is something we do while we're waiting for Jesus to come, too. And now the apostle knows that the people he's writing to are doing this already. He's encouraging them to keep being earnest about it, keep doing this. And earnest means strong, deep, right, emotional, fervent. You know, earnest is a great English word. And to persist through the difficulties of loving one another. In fact, the apostle Peter already brought this up back in chapter 1, verse 22, where he says, having purified your souls by an obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. Now, when this kind of love is not abound in a church gets filled with suspicions and misunderstandings and growing conflicts and difficult relationships. And like it says in Galatians 5, 15 and 16, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So probably this verse has a big significance for this church, I would suggest, at CV First. I've been here 7 months, and quite honestly, I've seen a lot of biting and devouring and terrible emails and the way people criticize each other. So this is something we need to work on. If you bite and devour one another, let me just read the warning to you. Watch out, because you'll be consumed by one another. But the hope is, if you walk by the Spirit, then you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So actually, I'm going to preview something here. So September 9th, it's a Sunday night, 7 p.m., we're going to be having a sacred solemn assembly as a church. It's part of the transition process, and it's basically an extended worship service. It'll go for about 2 hours, but it includes more of that. It's going to be a time to celebrate the history of God's faithfulness to CV First, but it's also going to be a time of repentance over the sins of the church, and personally, you'll have an opportunity to do that, and then apply the gospel to our lives and to us as a church, and to be able to move forward clean before the Lord, and so looking forward then to what he will do in bringing Pastor Next and the new chapter in the life of this church. So that's September 9th, so you can put that on your calendar. Now, you know, when relationships get difficult in churches, some people, rather than dealing with it, just decide to switch churches. That's not spiritual. Some people neglect resolving the relationship difficulties because it's just too difficult and, you know, they don't want to necessarily have the conversations. What a strange world that we live in, you know, in the North American church scene. You know, this happens here, I think, in a unique way. But when this kind of love does abound in a church, you know, minor offenses, even major offenses, are readily overlooked and forgotten. And when this is proper, a proper spiritual resolution to the matter, and I would suggest that it most often is, actually. I mean, as a piece of advice I've given to many, many people over the years is that just forget about it, overlook it. You know, I mean, we're all in the same room. People are going to bump elbows, you know, and people are going to sin against you, and you're going to sin against people. So just don't hold grudges and just readily forgive people. Most often, that's the right response to have. But it's important to notice in our passage, too, that it says love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't say it's a cover up for sins. Rather, the opposite is often what's necessary. It's exposure, right? It's to bring sins into the light, to forgive one another readily, to reconcile our differences, and to restore the relationship. It's not that we avoid matters that need to be dealt with, but we deal with them quickly and easily, and just easily forgive one another. That's what this kind of love, this earnest love that the apostle's talking about in this letter. Now, the apostle Peter makes it plain to these Christians, you know, that they're living in a very hostile society. Remember, these are like forced exiles from the empire, and they're forming a church and a new community and a new society. I mean, what a wonderful community to have that's a safe place in relationships and in a community because the world is so hostile. You see, because out there in the world, you're not going to experience people forgiving you very readily, okay? People hold grudges. They'll never let you forget things. That's the way the world behaves. They don't know how to reconcile relationships properly. But see, in the church, we do. And it's a wonderful place. It's a safe place to be because we do that with one another. Now, leaders and the church all have responsibilities in this matter, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for example, leaders have the responsibility to guard the congregation. In chapter 12, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And you can rest assured that the elders at this church will deal with troublemakers, okay? We will deal with them, and we will keep the peace, okay? That's our responsibility under this text. But for all of us, I think it's very helpful to review what love means from 1 Corinthians 13. It says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So that's the instruction on love. The instruction on hospitality in verse 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Hospitality is a very practical way to love one another. In fact, the verses on the gifts that are coming up fit into this as well. But you know what? Hospitality costs. Hospitality costs time, and it costs money, and it costs energy, and it can be very difficult, and sometimes can be very irritating, depending on who you have to host or serve. So, but nevertheless, we're supposed to persevere in the Spirit, not grumble or murmur or complain, especially to each other in the church, because that just creates all sorts of ugly, hard-to-fix problems when we complain about one another to one another. But hospitality ought to be an occasion for joy and thankfulness and encouragement and faith. So be prepared when you're being hospitable or challenges come your way to be hospitable, because, you know, the devil has his schemes and designs upon you. And then we also all have to deal with the sordidness of our own residual sinfulness that is in us. And that's going to rear its ugly head as well. But if we're prepared for that, then we can enter into every hospitable situation with happiness and a delight to serve other people. So Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, a common understanding of the original context was that it was talking about traveling Christians, even missionaries, who needed a safe, welcoming place to stay, and the church family would serve really then as a model of an extended family to these missionaries because they shared the same faith. I mean, that's true enough, and it's definitely part of the background. But also consider something else in this passage. Did you notice that there are three one another's in this passage, right here in this passage? Keep loving one another, right? Showing hospitality to one another. And then it'll talk about serving one another with your gifts in verse 10. So this actually, because you see this probably suggests the regular hospitality of a church, not the special hospitality. You know, when a missionary comes to town, who can host them? That's a great question. But it's talking about the everyday hospitality that we show to one another in the church. So the Apostle Peter is talking about, in the original context, opening up your home for worship meetings, opening up your home for fellowship gatherings. You know, really, he started talking about being missional before it was a cool word, you know? And he's talking about being open with our lives and everything that we have. And regardless, he's talking about using our resources to bless one another and to expand the ministry of the church. I mean, there's so much that fits in here and how the Lord uses hospitality. In Galatians 6:10, it says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So let's keep it up. I mean, CV First is really good at this, okay? This is like one of your strengths as a church. Very hospitable place. So keep it up. The end is drawing near. And if that's true, then it should be a really strong motivation to live out our lives continuing to pray, continuing to love, and continuing to show hospitality toward one another. You know, the Apostle Peter is is not particularly chiding this church for their lack of prayer and love and hospitality, but he's encouraging them to continue in the good that he already sees at work in them. And God is at work here in CV First 2 during the transition. And I want you to be confident that he is and believe that he is and live your lives full out for the gospel and for the glory of God in this church. He desires that we keep on valuing very highly our own spirituality and our relationships with one another because we are members one with another. So focus on being good stewards of God's gift and being a means of his grace to one another. I mean, those are ways you're a means of grace to each other. You pray for each other, you show love, and you show hospitality. So next we have God's rules for using his gifts. In verse 10, we have the spiritual gifts, and then in verse 11, spiritual goals. So actually, verse 10 is the key verse to the whole paragraph anyway. So it says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's the key verse. You know, spiritual gifts is a really weird topic in the North American church. I mean, we really have strange ideas here. So, I mean, whoever thought, I mean, was it now 40 years ago we started having tests you could take to find out your spiritual gifts? I mean, who thought of that? That is such a weird idea. But anyway, but we often misuse spiritual gifts too. Let me list four common ways I've seen it. One is that people will often use their spiritual gifts to advance themselves within church structure and within the eyes of people. It's like they use their gift to gain personal status in a church, which is strange because that's not the purpose. And I'm listing these as purposeful contrasts to what Peter's going to bring out. Another one that is common in the North American scene especially is people think they need to express themselves all the time. And so their spiritual gifts are their personal expression of who they are. And so they want a place in the church where they can express their gifts so that they can feel good about themselves, right? Spiritual gifts aren't about you. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. But third problem we often see is that people want to find their own meaning and purpose in life through these spiritual gifts that they have, and they want to make the church affirm it. And so it often shows itself where people have their pet ministries that they are personally really committed to, and they try to impose it on the whole church. So that's another way people misuse their gifts in the church today. Probably one of the most common ones that I've seen is they use their spiritual gifts to oppose the leadership God has already established in the church. Okay? And so it goes something, you know, they pretend to be more spiritual than the very leaders that God has given them. And so they wield their gifts, if you will, as power. And so, for example, it can come across, maybe somebody says things like, you know, I have the gift of faith. And if our pastor and elders and deacons and staff, if they just had faith, if they had more faith, faith like I have faith, well, then they would do ABC, right? Or teaching. Teaching is a very common one. You're always leery of the new person who shows up and says they got the gift of teaching. But then they use that gift to oppose the direction and the teaching that has already been established by the leadership that God has already ordained for that particular church. So people use their teaching to usurp authority because they're not in a position of authority, but they get to teach. And it might even be a Bible study or whatever it might be. Or prayer, that's a very common one. You know, it usually goes like this, God told me. Yeah, well, I really don't care what God told you, right? I mean, people say, oh, I have the gift of prayer, and when I was praying, God told me that our church should go do this. It's like, well, I'm really not interested in that because God already told us what to do in the scriptures, and he's already given us leadership and where they're leading the church. But they use that to exert power. Or wisdom. Oh, I have the gift of wisdom or discernment. If only our leaders had that level of discernment and wisdom, then they would be making the choices that I would be making, you see. So these are the kinds of things, so much more could be mentioned, especially in the North American church, because you notice the theme here? It's all about me, the individual. That's the problem with spiritual gift discussions in the American church and in North America in general. Okay, so we need to understand, like we do from our passage here this morning, that spiritual gifts are given by God to us in third place. So they're only about you in third place. In first place, they're really about God. Because why did he give you the gifts that he gave you? For his own glory. That's why he gave them to you. He gave them to you for himself, so that he could see it displayed in your ministry, in your life, and so he could get glory out of you. Okay? Second, it's given as a means for God to shower his grace on other people, not you, right? So he gives you the gifts so that you can bless somebody else, not bless yourself, okay? That's what spiritual gifts are for. And then, of course, by doing those things, spiritual gifts are a real blessing to you as well, because you get to see how God uses you in other people's lives. And that's the most exciting thing. And that's what gifts are all about. And so assuming that we're active with prayer, love, and hospitality in verses 7 to 9, well, then think about how that just adds to the use of your spiritual gifts. If you're a prayerful person, a loving person, and a hospitable person, and then you use your gifts to serve in the church, you are going to have an amazing ministry in other people's lives. It's going to be so powerful. So each one of us has gifts from God to be used in the church. Okay, and so I'm going to give you my very simple definition of spiritual gifts, because every definition I read is way too complicated. Okay, so this is my definition, take it or leave it, is that all of your talents and your abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and that are used for ministry in the local church, those are spiritual gifts. That's my definition. It's really simple. It's everything. It's everything about you. What do you have that you have not received from the Lord, the Bible says? So if you have received all those things as a gift from the Lord, that's what you have to minister out of. Those are your gifts. So if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you use all of who you are and all of what you have to bless other people in the church, you're using your spiritual gifts. That's what they're about. Oh, there are lists in the Bible, sure. There's no list here, by the way. There's lists in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, for a variety of reasons, but we're not going to talk about those this morning. But here, there's no list. That's because the Apostle Peter goes beyond the lists. In other words, the whole point is that God's grace, notice it says his varied grace, is so huge, you can't write a list. It's impossible to come up with a complete list of God's spiritual gifts and graces, because they're related to who he is. And the diversity that he gives into his church, it's full. And so there exists then this stewardship, this managerial task that we have over our lives and ourselves that should cause us to be really excited about serving. Because it's not that God gave you this one narrow little gift that you found out because you took a spiritual gifts inventory in 1982. Okay? Forget that stuff. Okay? Look at your life. Look at what God has given you and how you can use it to advance the church. And it should also put on you this sense of responsibility. It's like, wow, I have all these gifts I can give to bless others, and what a responsibility to have before the Lord too. So are you serving in the church or not? Are you using your gifts or are you keeping them for yourself? You know, CV First needs you. CV First needs your gifts in the transition especially. Let me tell you a parable. It came from Jesus in Matthew 25. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, which is a sum of money, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Do you remember how the story ends? This is only the first half of the story. What's commended in the story? What's rewarded in the story? I'm not going to tell you the answer. You're going to have to go read the story on your own. It's in Matthew 25, so something to do this afternoon. So, spiritual goals, verse 11. It says, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So this speaking and serving are not to be seen as two sets of gift types. Okay? Some people want to do that. Oh, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. I mean, that may be true, but that's not what this text is really trying to say. And it's really trying to say that whenever you're doing these activities, it's whenever you're speaking, whenever you're serving, and all of us do both of these activities almost all the time with our gifts in the church, no matter what our gifts are. So common speaking roles, of course, include preaching and teaching, evangelism, singing, encouraging people, testifying to the Lord, and a whole lot more. I mean, every time we speak to one another as Christians, actually, that this verse applies. So we're to speak oracles of God. That's quite an amazing statement to say. Now, don't be confused, because many people are, and they end up thinking they're so important, and they think that they can actually speak like an Old Testament prophet or a New Testament apostle. And there's all sorts of crazy ideas out there, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, rather, we should speak with spiritual purpose into one another's lives with God's wisdom, as if we're speaking God's words, not with our own opinions about what people should do. But we speak with a reverence for God and faithfulness to the truth of the gospel with this serious intentionality toward other people's lives. That's what he means. So every time you speak, when you use your gifts, no matter what you're doing, you want to be speaking in ways that honor the Lord and speak with purpose into each other's lives. And then the common serving roles, you know, they might include things like helping out with various ministries, doing maintenance work, doing things that need to be done others don't want to do. It could be giving, you know, giving financially, merciful acts. I mean, the list goes on and on. But it's really every time we're with one another and we serve one another is our serving roles, right? And we do our work here, it says, we're supposed to do it in the strength that God supplies, meaning not in our own strength. And we know how this works. I mean, we'll wear ourselves out if we try to minister in our own power. And we'll be amazed at the difference when we work from the spiritual energy from God that just sort of keeps reproducing itself within us and allows us to keep going. I mean, I assume we all probably know the difference about, you know, a good tired for the Lord. When you're serving so much, you're tired, but it's a good tired because you know you're doing what the Lord wants you to do and it's spiritual. And then there's times when you're just exhausted because you did it in your own strength, right? We all know that. We all struggle with that. And it's good to be reminded of these things. Well, finally, verse 11b says, here's our doxology. This is all in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the goal on using our gifts, according to the rules, is to glorify God. Now, did you catch the three rules? There were three rules, okay? The first rule is that you serve as a means of grace to others, as God's means of grace to others. That's the first rule. I mean, they're God's gifts, right? So if God gives you the gift, then he can set the rules, okay? So here are the rules. The first one is you have to serve the Lord by serving others with the gifts that he's given you. The second rule is you actually have to speak oracles of God when you speak. And the third rule is that when you serve, you have to do it in his strength. Those are the three rules for using your spiritual gifts. So the goal, though, is to glorify God. We want to glorify him in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions. And in everything here probably even takes us back to the prayers, love, and hospitality. That's the beginning of the paragraph. So in order that in everything, in prayer, in love, in hospitality, in using your spiritual gifts, in all these things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, because it's his church, and he founded it. And in a sense, the church is living out its identity in Jesus Christ in light of his return. And when he comes back, it will be glorious. And moreover, you know, the church does things in the strength that Jesus Christ supplies through the Holy Spirit. We can't really do anything without him empowering us anyway. Anything of significance, that is. Jesus taught in John 15, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. But by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So it's promised to us, if we abide in Christ, that we can fulfill what is in this text. And finally, this Jesus Christ is our God, the ascended one, and to him belongs all glory and dominion forever, all glory and power forever. So, I mean, that's who it's speaking to. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ to him, to Jesus Christ. Now, you can't interpret it that it's referring back to God the Father. That's fine. But most likely, it's referring directly to the antecedent of Jesus Christ. All glory and power or dominion belongs to him forever. And that's really an expression. It's not just praise, but it's an expression of our desire. I mean, that's really what we want to see. That's really what we want to see. I hope that's what you want to see in this church, that we want to see Jesus Christ glorified at CV First. We want to see Jesus Christ show his power and dominion over us in this church and through us to the world, that God would be glorified. So may we follow him for his greater glory by using his gifts according to his rules. You know, the coming end of all things is what motivates us to actually do these things, to express love, hospitality, prayer, all those types of things, but even to use gifts, even to use what we have. How thrilling to be used by God as a means of grace in other people's lives. I mean, to me, there's nothing, I mean, that's one of the most motivating things, to be realize that, you know, God can use you in somebody else's life. That's an amazing thing. And you can be that person. So I want to encourage you to be ready and to be predisposed to use your gifts, and know that you're not going to lose anything. And sometimes people are concerned that if they use their resources, or they use their energy, or they use their time, that somehow it's going to disappear. But God will replenish those things. As you serve actively in your church, guess what? God's going to give you more time, it'll seem like. God will give you more money. God will take care of all of your needs as you minister to one another. So part of the apostles' lesson is to focus, right, on being good stewards. Being good stewards of God's varied grace as a means of grace in other people's lives. I mean, certainly we haven't covered everything there is to cover about church life, but in this passage, there's a lot. There's much more in the Bible, of course, but the Apostle Peter has four basic items in this letter today, and if we master these four things, well, then we'll just continue doing well. The title of this passage for this message this morning is Church Life Until the End, okay? Or we could talk about church life and how to make progress in the transition. This is how to make progress right here, these four things. So I hope your hope in the final future gives you confidence for the very real now and delight in then serving in the Lord's church. These four directives have easy applications, right? It is so obvious. You don't even need somebody telling you, right? And even if you're new here at this church, guess what? You can jump right in, you know? And you can start serving as well, you know? Now, there's some people here that probably do too much, right? So if you're doing too much, stop doing some things, okay? Give other people a chance or make them feel the pain, you know, so they volunteer. Those are both spiritual things, okay? So think about prayer. I mean, you can attend prayer meetings, you know, you can be on the prayer chain, right? Love, you know, you can just be happy and relaxed in relationships, you know, and just enjoy one another and keep things resolved, keep things forgiven, keep forgiving each other. Hospitality, have people over at your house, you know, share your stuff. You know, people need help with housing, right? People need help with moving, all those kinds of things. In fact, there's some even right now in our congregation that need help with that. So be hospitable and help, okay? Gifts, you know, do all your ministry, whether it's a formal ministry that you get a title for or recognition, or whether it's just informal behind the scenes, just do it. And volunteer and be eager about it. And, you know, most surely you've probably already been making your own personal applications today. There can't possibly be anybody here who the Holy Spirit has not already just brought things to mind that you can do. I mean, that's how God works with his word. He prompts us. So if the worship team would come on up and get ready to to sing and lead us in worship at the end. I just have a few other things I want to mention. This is like the most important principle for any church, okay? If things are going to get done in the church has to do them. I know that's not very profound, but you know, it's the best I could come up with. But I've used this in a lot of places, and it's true. So if anything's going to get done in the church has to do it, okay? And this is how it works in most places around the world. I mean, I just got back from South Asia. That's how they plant so many churches, okay? But in the West, right, some people have this crazy idea that you need to pay people to do stuff, right? Now, so if stuff's going to get done in the church, it's not the paid staff who are going to get it done. If stuff's going to get done in the church is going to have to do it. That means all of us, every single one of us has to do it. There's so many simple things that anybody can do. There's ongoing needs everywhere you look. Right? I mean, what about, you know, serving in the nursery and children's church once in a while, or in the youth ministry? I mean, you can talk to Maddie, you can talk to Becky, you can talk to Amber, you can talk to Debbie, you can talk to Daniel or David now. We got two guys in youth for the next few months. So what about that? What about taking up a new ministry of greeting people when they show up or welcoming people? Go talk to Arlie, right? How about helping out with projects on the building and serving in work days and these types of things? There's tons of stuff to do around here. Just talk to Ben, right? And what about going to work and training on our media and our slides and let me just check. So do we need more worship people? Yeah, I was right. We need more worship people. So I know some of you play instruments and you're hiding, okay? So go talk to James, because we need more people using their gifts, even in this, and we need people back there, we need people up here, all of it. So don't wait to be asked. I mean, just volunteer. So we're so glad that the end of all things is at hand, because when Christ returns, the heavens and the earth are going to be made new, and it's going to be so much more glorious. But it's precisely because we can see the future that we can see what Christ is doing in the present, and we're excited about it, and we're excited to be a part of his church. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you focus on being good stewards of the grace that God has given to you so that you can be a means of his grace to others. May God bless you.